continue to worship this morning through the reading and preaching and hearing of God's word, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jonah, that minor prophet tucked away in the pages of your Old Testament that stick together because few of us ever actually read what they wrote. I read an author one time . He said, the only reason I read the minor prophets is because I wake up sometimes nervous at night thinking about heaven. And if Obadiah walks up to me and says, so what do you think of my book? I want to have something to say. Jonah chapter 1, before we turn there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we bow before you and ask you to come and shepherd your flock. Lord Jesus, come, the good shepherd. We pray that your sheep this morning would hear your voice and respond to your call. We ask that your spirit that proceeds from you would fill this place and fill our hearts and minds and remove every distraction and focus us intently upon your word. We ask your grace to be upon those who are not with us this morning because they are in the hospital or home recovering from sickness or disease. We pray for those who are struggling with pneumonia like Miss Sheila Sargent or cancer like Mr. Tom Town. We pray for their complete and total restoration and health. We ask you to be with them and show them yourself in the midst of their suffering and sickness. Help them to see that this is a result of a sinful world that Christ entered so that we would know wholeness and wellness one day again. Pray for their caregivers. We pray for others who I haven't mentioned by name. There are many, Lord, that need your presence apart from us today. We ask that you would show them grace and be their God as you have promised. We pray for the ones that carry your gospel around the world. We ask that you would give them strength and hope today, that their worship of you in their land would be filling and life-giving. And we pray that you would meet them where they are and help them in their ministry. Use our prayers and our gifts to support them and to encourage them. We pray for our president, our governor, our local leaders, our mayor, our town council, our county council. Lord, we ask your blessings upon them. Would you put eternity in their hearts? And would you put Christians among them that would stand for truth and support your church and the kingdom that you are establishing in this nation, in this state, and in this community? We pray that you would raise up more godly, biblical churches like the ones right down the street from us. We pray that you would protect your gospel and use your word to penetrate the hearts of men and women, youth and children, boys and girls, children of all ages. Lord, we ask that you would raise up a generation to follow you and love you here in Chapin, here in Lexington County. We ask that you would continue to use your word in a powerful way in our lives. We know that repentance begins with your household, and so here we are. Lord, we know that we need to change. We need to grow. We need to feel the conviction of your spirit through your word. And so we ask you to bring it now for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to read Jonah chapter 1, verse 6 through 17 and give a brief introduction before we get into our illustrious and particular outline that you have in your order of service. This is Jonah chapter 1, verse 6, the word of the Lord. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. The storm is what we see here first, but in case you're joining us for the first time in our study of Jonah, I want to give you a brief background and give you why I believe, and there are others, I'm not just going way out on a limb here, why I believe Jonah is fleeing from the Lord to start with. Jonah was a prophet of God set apart for the work of God among his people. We see him during the reign of Jeroboam II in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. He was a great prophet. He followed the prophet ministry of Elijah and Elisha. And Jonah was prophesying in a time when God's people were hearing God's prophets cry out to them for repentance. God was looking for his people to worship him and him alone. He was looking for his people to offer sacrifices, not just of burnt offerings, but sacrifices of broken and contrite hearts. And so he preached this to them through his prophets over and over and over for 150 years straight. And yet there seemed to be no traction and no real change in the hearts of God's people, even though Jonah was doing this work faithfully for several years, maybe even longer, for some time, leading up to what would eventually happen is the fall of the northern kingdom in 722 BC, prior to the ministry of Jonah. So Jonah is ministering, attempting to turn the hearts of God's people back to the God of Israel, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And in his preaching and in his ministry, this overhaul of the hearts of Israel was not taking place. And now God had called him to do what in Jonah's mind was the unthinkable, to leave his call to his people, the people of Israel, and to go to the wicked, evil, terrible city of Nineveh, the central location or the central capital of the Assyrian Empire, the largest empire in the world and the greatest threat to Israel. So I believe Jonah is beginning to connect the dots and see that perhaps a repentant Nineveh and a repentant Assyria would be what God would use to judge his unrepentant people. And that's exactly what happened in 722 BC when the Assyrian Empire took the northern kingdom into captivity. But that hadn't happened yet. Jonah is just anticipating that. Maybe not to that fullness, but what Jonah wants is a repentant Israel. He doesn't want a repentant Nineveh. He would rather have an unrepentant and disobedient Israel than a worshiping and repentant Nineveh. He's content to beat his head up against the wall as the prophet to Israel, even though they weren't listening as they should, than he would be to see Nineveh change, to see Nineveh repent. Because Jonah's anticipation then would be that God is willing to do, and we'll see this theme in this passage, God is willing to do whatever is necessary to bring his own back to himself. Jonah just had the lines a little bit crossed. And what he knew to be possible and true in the life of the Assyrian Empire actually is what's happening to him. Now, how do you come to this conclusion, Scott? Why do you think this is Jonah's heart? Well, if we were to flip over a page or two in this same book, Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, this is Jonah's argument. This is what Jonah says after Nineveh does repent, after he goes and he preaches to them. He's mad. He's throwing a temper tantrum. Chapter 4, verse 2, we read this, and he prayed. Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." So he's to this place of desperate turmoil because God has done exactly what he didn't want to happen. So if we rewind the story back to Jonah chapter 1, that's his motivation. I don't want to see that happen to the Assyrians because they're the greatest threat to what I love the most, God's people in the land of Israel. And so he runs. Instead of being called to the northeast, he runs to the southwest, and he runs to Joppa, and he finds a boat that he can hop on full of either fishermen or maybe there were some type of merchandisers and they were traveling with goods back and forth to who knows where, but this time to Tarshish, which is as far away as the known world can get in Jonah's day, away from his call. And he's thinking, as we talked about last week, I just need to get away from any sign, from any opportunity God might have to continue to tweak my heart to do what he's called me to do. And if we're true and we're honest with ourselves and with one another, we know what this is like. I'm going to try to do what I can to incubate myself from what God has been nudging me again and again and again to do. I'm going to get away from that nudge. I want to stop hearing the short or the small and quiet whisper of the Spirit of God that says, do this. Make the phone call. Go there. Speak to them. Invite them over. Whatever it is, we put all kinds of partitions in the way so that, what? We don't have to obey. We don't have to listen. That's what Jonah's doing. And he thinks, well, this is working out well. I've got a boat I can get on. I can run. I can flee. I can be at peace, finally. Matter of fact, he falls asleep in the bottom of the boat in the middle of a huge storm. A storm that was so bad that the captain finds him and arrests him. A storm that's so bad, the author or the narrator of the book says tempestuous twice. Not a word we use very often. Here it is in the ESV. More and more tempestuous, even. It's a terrible storm These mariners, who are professional sailors, by the way, they're so scared, they think the ship is going to break up. They've started taking whatever it is they're moving from Joppa to Tarshish, and they've started throwing it overboard, which, if you're in business, you do everything you can before you start doing that. Here goes all of my profit. Here goes all of the things that are the whole point of this voyage. So they're flushing months, maybe, years, I don't know. They're flushing profit to save their life. It's a terrible, awful storm. And they're greatly afraid. And Jonah wakes up and he knows exactly what is happening. He's convinced. It's clear. No matter his greatest efforts, his world travel, he cannot escape the conviction of his God. Nor can we. He's not surprised. So this storm, as awful as it is, as challenging as it is to even the very best seamen known to man that are in boats all the time, they are at a loss. And I would point out this one last reality about point number one in your outline, is that God sends it in a perfect line, in a perfect path, in a perfect time, so that they're just far enough off of the coast of Joppa where they can't get back. Like, they have no options. Jonah must repent. They have no options. They must cry out in desperation. And in their minds, and we're going to get to the mariners in just a minute, that is only a supernatural work of the little g gods that they can think of. This storm is awful. It's perfectly timed. It's terrible. Now, not every storm that comes in the world is aimed at a particular people or a particular sin or a particular prophet. But here in Jonah's case, it was. So let's don't jump off of the book of Jonah in chapter 1 and say, well, see, it happened here, so it must be true in New Orleans or in Charleston or in Alabama and Mississippi. That's bad theology. We stay away from that kind of pinpointing and declaring God's purposes in all things. We can't know what God is doing in every scenario. But Jonah could hear, because it was quite obvious to him. So the mariners, look at what they say. They're in such desperate form. They're going to a casting lots. They're trying to by this method of divination, find out from the gods which one of them has done something wrong. They say, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. And God is pleased, even in this wicked act of Ouija board divination, to let it be known that it's Jonah. They cast lots. The lot fell on Jonah. And so they look at him. All eyes on Jonah. We don't know how many mariners there are. There could have been 6. There could have been 12. There could have been 35. We don't know. But it seems like their questions are pretty clear, pointed, in unison. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? Where's your country? And of what people are you? Basically, we need to hear your life story like now. It would be as if we're all in that situation together on a boat the size of this room, one of us was chosen out and we were asking you to tell us your deepest, darkest secrets. Not exactly a cup of tea, is it? Everything that you've done, spill it. So Jonah does. It's amazing that God uses the questions of pagan sailors to penetrate the heart of his prophet. Why does it take this much? Why do we run this hard? Have you ever thought about that in your own life? Like, why didn't I just stop sooner? It would have been so much better. But here we are. Jonah's great confession. I am a Hebrew. There's beautiful theology right here, by the way. Some of you might think, well, I don't know what to say to my non-Christian neighbor. Look what Jonah says. I'm a Christian. This is what I believe about my Savior and why he came. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've looked to him for forgiveness of sin, you've placed your faith in him as your Savior and Lord, you can communicate this. It's not hard, y'all. It just takes some guts. Or, perhaps, the press of the circumstances of life. So that's where Jonah is. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. He introduces Yahweh to them. That's what capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is. And that's what it means when we read it in our English translations. What he's saying is, the gods that you're calling on to give you answers are really no gods at all. Remember what the captain said to him. Arise, call out to your little g god. In the mariner's mind, what they're saying is this. Maybe the god that you know, maybe you have a direct line to the god of the sea or to the god of the stars or perhaps to the god of the moon who controls the tides. Or they're looking for any god that they haven't called on yet so that they can be rescued. That's their theology. That's how their minds are working. So who are you? Where are you from? Who's your god? Call on him. And Jonah's getting ready to drop some knowledge. My God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God of the seas, but he made them. Not the God of the hills, but he made those too. He's the God of heaven. He's the God who made the sea and the dry land. In other words, I worship the only God that there is, and he is the one who has brought this upon us. He controls everything that happens in the world. Every situation in life is superintended by the providence of a sovereign God. There are no accidents. There are no coincidences. Nothing happens outside of God's command. And I know what that opens up. This huge can of worms. This problem of evil in the world. I once heard a little boy say, I don't know why people say that saying, oh, we just opened up a can of worms. Every time I do, there's nothing moving. They're just laying there in the dirt. He's right, you know. They just sit right there below the surface of the dirt. You grab them out, put them on a hook. It's not really the shebang that people claim it is. Anyways, back to Jonah. I'm the reason. God is pursuing me. And this is who he is. And this is what he's capable of. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid. So up until now, they've just been a little bit afraid. Now, they're exceedingly afraid. Because they got this whole storm to deal with, and now this brand new God they've never heard of. And he's the one who's causing all this. We sometimes forget all of the emotion and the struggle and the reality of the situation when we're reading it. We can't picture it. We're not there in real life in 3D. That's why sometimes we think, oh man, if we just had a movie of this, you don't need a movie. You have the Word of God and your mind and his spirit that uses it to impress upon you its weight and his glory in and through it. And that's what he's doing right now. That's why this, the Word, and the worship of God around the Word and led by it is primary to the Christian life. They're really afraid now. What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And so they say, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? What do we do for you, or to you, so that we can live, so that we don't have to die here and be taken down to Davy Jones's locker. Pick me up. Hurl me into the sea. What? What did he say? Can you imagine some of the guys that, you know, couldn't hear him because the wind's blowing in their ears or rain's hitting them in the face or they're trying to not fall overboard? Did he just say throw him in? Yeah, that's what he said. He said throw him in. But they hesitated. They didn't want to do what he asked because they valued human life. Oh, if we could get to a place in paganism in this world in 2023 where people valued human life. Amen? Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They thought maybe we'll give it one last go and we'll get back and we'll save the boat, we'll save this Hebrew, and we won't be destroyed in the storm. But they could not. So Jonah couldn't flee from God. The mariners couldn't row away from God because the sea, there it is again, it grew more and more tempestuous. That's your word for the week. See how many times you can use it. Let me know next Sunday. And then what's most interesting here, I think, before we get to the fish, if it's possible to get more interesting than the giant fish, these pagans are completely transformed right before our very eyes. They call out to the Lord. They, not Jonah. Oh Lord. They use the word Yahweh, who they've just been introduced to. They offer a prayer of faith, a prayer of belief, a prayer of recognition, a prayer of worship, a prayer of forgiveness. Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. In other words, we're getting ready to throw him overboard. We're going to do what he's telling us to. And lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him in the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Now, we don't leave them here quite yet. Verse 16 is massively important. When it comes to short-term trips that we send, when it comes to the way that we live in front of a lost and watching world, we think we have to do everything right. I just mentioned it in your evangelism. We think we got to get the words right. We got to get the gospel perfectly. We can't misplace anything. It is important. Look, the whole reason why we do Sunday school around here is so that you can understand the Christian faith, okay? We want you to be discipled and built up and growing in maturity. But you're not going to get it right every time. I don't get it right every time. None of us get it right every time. We all make mistakes. We all misspeak. We all say Noah instead of Jonah. It just happens. And so, I did that like three times the last couple of weeks, just for those of you just visiting today. So Jonah has made a mess of his call. He's made a mess of this boat trip. He's put all of these lives in danger. And he's confessed his sin. Like, look, Jonah was a prophet called by God to speak the words of God to God's people, to anybody that God told him to. He said no. And now he's had to confess to these godless men that he did exactly opposite of what God told him to do. It was clear. There was no mistake. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do, and he did not do it. Does that sound familiar? And then he had to confess it. He had to tell these men that he hardly knew, that he just met, exactly what he'd done. It was humiliating. It was the peak of what we try to avoid every single day of our lives. We don't want to be known in our sin to the world, to each other. And Jonah was. And God used that. God used that humility, that brokenness. God used this man who has now said, you know what? I'll put my life in the place of these mariners. He's becoming a type of Jesus Christ. He's becoming a whisper of the one who would come after him, who was greater than Jonah, whose name is Jesus. And even though he'd made a great mistake, and even though he was going to be a big crybaby later in this book, He gives us a peek at Jesus Christ. And what happens? Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They were fearful exceedingly just a few verses before that because they thought they were going to die because they had just been introduced to this God. This storm was terrible. Now their misplaced fear before had now become almost like security because it was in the right place. They were now fearful of God. If you struggle with anxiety, if you struggle with thoughts of just terror because of what might happen tomorrow or later this afternoon or what may actually never happen, but you think it is going to, it's because you have misplaced fear. You're not fearing the God who made you. And these men who were that way are now set aright. They are fearing the Lord of all creation. And they are doing so exceedingly. And they offer a sacrifice. A sacrifice, y'all. Do you understand that? What that means? They realize that they have sin that needs to be atoned for. They realize that they have been separated from this God who made everything. And now they don't want to be separated anymore. They've asked Jonah some questions we don't have record of. And he's told them, you need to be brought back into right relationship with this God who made everything. And there actually is a way. So it's not that Jonah hates pagans. He doesn't hate people that are different than him. He just didn't want God to use Nineveh. He witnesses to these men. He didn't want God to use Nineveh to bring judgment upon his people. But even in all of that, even in all of his disobedience, God uses his imperfect and broken witness, and now these mariners, 6, 12, or 35, are now believing and worshiping and seeking forgiveness and making vows. Miraculous, supernatural work. You think God can't change the hearts of your neighbor or your spouse or your children or your parents? He can. He can. He does. And I'll close with the fish. These mariners are changed and transformed, but they don't really even know the whole story yet. The story gets better. Verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. I can never read Jonah chapter 1 and read this without remembering that great theological work by Steven Spielberg called Jaws. If you remember anything about the movie, you remember what I think is probably the best scene in the whole movie, which is right before the final showdown between, you know, this huge shark and the three men that are out on the boat hunting it. You got Brody, the chief of police. You've got Hooper, who's the oceanographer. And then you've got the shark hunter, Quint. And Quint's telling this story as they're having a drink before, you know, a nightcap before they go to sleep that night. And he's recounting an actual event that took place, an historical event, although I'm sure he's embellishing. I mean, he is a sailor. And so he's embellishing a little bit, but nonetheless, it's a story that actually happened. It was the sinking of the Indianapolis in 1945 in World War II. It was on a top secret mission carrying things that were used to make the bomb in Hiroshima in World War II. And it was hit by a torpedo and it sank. There were 1,195 men, crewmen, on the Indianapolis, and it sank in shark-infested waters in the Northwest Pacific. And there was a cry that went out, an SOS that went out, but because it was so top secret, not anybody really knew about it. And some of the ships that got the call thought it was a Japanese trap. And so they left them there for a little bit too long in these shark-infested waters, so much so that of the 1,195, only 316 men survived. And Quint's story in Jaws is about hearing the men's scream in terror because of the sharks circling and eating these men. It's the largest known recorded shark attack at any one time in the history of our knowledge of such an event. So I hope that paints a picture for you of what Jonah was thrown into. It wasn't this little nursery rhyme of Jonah knowing what was going to happen. He's thrown into this tempestuous sea that's full of fish or sea creatures or whales or whatever it was that swallowed him whole. Only this is the one curveball that nobody really anticipates. That fish was not the judgment of God. That fish was the mercy of God. The mercy of God to rescue Jonah, even in his brokenness, from a sea that would most certainly swallow him up. What a God that he would send not only a storm, but a fish to bring his own back to himself. What a shepherd that would leave the 99 to go after the one. That is Jesus Christ. And he is pursuing you and me with the same fervor and the same intent even today. And he will never stop. He will not lose any of his elect. It won't happen. And he will bring you. And how does that look? He will bring you to a place of humility, openness, and willing obedience. And that willing obedience is a difficult place to get to. But that's what God does in the hearts of his people. So, if you're here thinking, God can't do it, yes, he can. If you're here thinking, God's not paying attention to me, yes, he is. If you're here thinking, I don't want what's coming, yes, you do. It won't be roses and peaches. It won't feel great, but it will be best for you. And it will be for his glory and for your good, so that the rest of your life you can spend telling the story of God's faithfulness to you in spite of XYZ. Because that is the God we serve. He takes us, broken, torn up pieces of clay pots, and he puts us back together to put us on display for his glory. May he do that through his word and by his spirit. Let's pray together. God in heaven, you alone know us inward and outward. You know every hair on our head. You know the circumstances of our life. You have knowledge far beyond any knowledge amassed in this room, even compiled upon one another, Lord. We are so finite compared to you. But I pray for my friends and for my own heart that you would bring us to a place of close proximity to your will and to your call on our lives. We don't want to be fleeing from you. Where can we go? We cry out with the psalmist, where can we go from your presence? If we go to the depths of Sheol, you are there. You're in the sea. You're in the depths of the fish's belly. Where can we go, O God? Bring us back to yourself, we pray. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Help us to know the sweetness of the burdenless forgiveness of sins. God, help us this day and this week to live unto you for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.